Luke chapter 8. I don't have a segue. We're getting ready to read Luke chapter 8. And Lord, you've heard us pray already, so we just offer you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we left off last week as Jesus finished up a meal at a Pharisee's house and told that woman who came in weeping and worshiping him, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, it came to pass in chapter 8, verse 1. It came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. You know, the Lord called people from all walks of life, and if you think about it, it says he went through every city and village. Jesus was busy traveling, not staying in one place, but ministering wherever he could to as many people as he could. He also understood to follow the Father's leading and leave a place when he was ready to go, even if they weren't ready for him to leave. He was following God's leading, not man's. And then he calls people, not only the disciples, the 12 came from all walks of life, as they did, you know, fishermen and zealots and tax collector, really. But the women came from all walks of life too. You know, someone from who had seven demons in her, and others who had demons, and Herod's household stewards, and an honorable woman named Susanna. And, you know, it's interesting. Jesus honored women, and he first appeared to women when he was raised from the dead, even though a woman would not be allowed to be a witness in a Jewish courtroom at that time. But these women were witnesses to Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. Man messes things up. What do you do with history? You realize that men, humans, even those who love God, through history have messed up. Remember a guy named David? Like, you really couldn't mess up much more than David. That didn't nullify the good that God did in his life. In fact, God made promise through him. So it ought not to surprise us, and it's a sticking point for those who don't want to believe in Jesus Christ. And it's a sticking point because of the hypocrisy that has been in the church. There's no question of this, is that you see people dominate other people, oppress other people in the name of the Lord through history. Men oppressing women, absolutely. You know, people holding slaves, absolutely. But if you say that it nullifies the gospel and nullifies the work of Jesus Christ, you're saying that every human had to be perfect in order to be a representative of Jesus Christ. And nobody is. Jesus is the perfect one. So there's been a lot of trouble. And, you know, the reason we read and we camp on those verses, we go through the scriptures, so we just do whatever's there. But when we read about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, as we just did in the last chapter, as we talk about it honestly, about let's watch ourselves, right? Let's be careful. Let's not be like them. But we can't fix the fact that man has failed in so many ways. Jesus elevated women's position as no one else did or would, and men and women are equal. We still believe there's different roles for men and women. God created them male and female, and there are roles to play, not totally separate all the time, but there are things that are different about men and women. And so we will get railed on for that because we have to feel that everything's exactly the same, but we don't. We believe the scriptures, but nobody's to be subservient or put under another. You know, the New Testament clarified what man didn't. The New Testament was there all the time since the second century, third century. It was there for all the people who held slaves to read and let go of slaves. It was there for all men who oppressed women to stop oppressing women. It was there for all people who would hate another people group to stop hating them. Hasn't it been there? Jesus is here. And, you know, women and slaves and Gentiles were particularly, and the Gentiles is a pretty major group. It's everybody but a Jew. were oppressed in the eyes of Jews, were neglected or negated. In Galatians 3:28, we're told that there's neither Jew nor Greek in the kingdom. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. God gives people different roles in Christ, and it's never to elevate one person over another. For the greatest among you, Jesus said, will be your what? Say it. Servant. The greatest among you will be your servant. And you know what? These ladies were not debased and demeaned by the way that they served Jesus. They were the greatest. The greatest in the kingdom will be the one who serves. So there you have it. And I don't think any of them are unhappy with their role. Not that that means they were supposed to just follow him and give the food and the men were supposed to sit around and do nothing. That's not at all the point. And I can't fix culture's view of that. I can tell you that this is a beautiful thing we're seeing right here. And it's interesting. The greatest among you will be your servant. These ladies are great at serving, and they're great servants. They're not vying for position. You don't hear anything about them vying for the positions. But what about the 12, the disciples? That's all you hear about. I mean, it didn't have to be every day. They were always saying, who's the greatest? Constantly. Amazing. Verse 4, and when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke to them by parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. As he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rocks, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered because of lack of moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground and sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, let him who has ears to hear, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it's given in parables, that seeing they may see and not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the one on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no root, but believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns and those are those who, when they hear, have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who have heard the word, and with a noble and good heart keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who see it may enter in, may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. I don't know if we'll cover all the way through that last section, or if we'll just let it stand on its own with the parable of the sower. We have covered the parable of the sower in Matthew. It's very descriptive and longer. And it's one of my favorite sections to take a person who's new in the Lord or trying to understand how to get their foundation going, is to walk them through the four kinds of seed. And we have recently, it wasn't that long ago, done a study. I'm kind of looking at this to do an overview and not do every detail. You know, Jesus went everywhere preaching. And when he preached, what did he see? Well, multitudes, a great multitude in verse 4 gathered. So many people, and everywhere he went, people were gathering in large numbers. But I love about the Lord is that when he looked into a crowd, what did he see? He saw individuals. Jesus didn't, you know, musicians and orators and movie stars and play actors. You know, they look out through the curtain. You know, that's just how it is. I mean, and they naturally go, like, is it a good crowd or is it a crummy crowd? Is it a big crowd? And it's all about the crowd and the numbers. How many tickets did we sell? You know what I mean? I'm not faulting all that necessarily. It's just mankind looks at a crowd and speaks to a crowd. Jesus looks at a crowd and he says he had compassion on them in another place when he fed the 5,000, for he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. You know? And remember then, if you go on to what a shepherd does, he calls his own sheep by name. And I could go on and prove through Scripture that when God looks at a crowd, when Jesus looks at a crowd, he looks at individuals. He didn't need numbers. He didn't need multiple. Whatever would happen, would happen. But the goal here was for the seed of the Word of God to be planted in individual hearts. And in the parable of the sower, cultivating the ground, planting seeds, watering the seeds, weeding the garden, harvesting the crops was something they all knew very, very well, right? He wasn't, when he was telling them this, he was talking to them about something that they did every year. Many of them were simply subsistence farmers. They just lived off the land year by year, harvest by harvest, like our friends in Malawi. It's based on the very next harvest. And most of history, there was no such thing as a Hannaford's, a Price Chopper, a BJ's, a Walmart. I know that you're real smart people, so you already knew that, right? In most of history, even when there was markets in a town and you go to the market, those markets were people with carts who had farms who did exactly this. So most of history, most people would know exactly what he's talking about in the physical. Seeds, what happens as they go, what's the ground like, what is this? They would have no understanding right now of what he was saying spiritually. So it's a very just weird thing. I think maybe the word dichotomy comes in here, but it's just a word I've heard that I don't know what it means. It's a great dichotomy for me that I know the word, but I don't know what it means. Anyway, between me, okay. So they would know this, but why would he tell them what they already know? Because they didn't know their own lives are displayed spiritually in the physical. That which comes first is physical. 1 Corinthians 15 says. Now that's talking primarily about the resurrection of the dead, that first there was a physical body, and then when this body disintegrates in the ground, or wherever it happens to end, and disintegrates, but it will be raised in a spiritual body. And this corruption must put on incorruption. And a seed that falls to the ground has to break open and die, if you will, for life to come from that. And that which comes physical is first, then that which is spiritual. The nation of Israel is the physical representation of how God works through his kingdom, and then the spiritual through Jesus Christ and the church. You know, that Joshua led them into a physical promised land that they never found true rest in and followed freely, and yet now we're told in Hebrews 4 that we have the Joshua Jesus, which is the same name, Yeshua, who brings us into the true rest of God's people. Are you tracking with me? What are you going to say? No, start all over again. Okay. So these people, they don't know that their own lives are displayed in what they do every day. There's a message for them in the things that they do every day. Does God have a message for you in the things that you do every day? I think so. I think he's working in the spiritual even when we're just doing our thing. And wise is the person that can see and have their eyes opened. So when the disciples ask him, tell us these things, we know from other scriptures that when they're away from the people, they ask him because he doesn't explain all this to the people. And Jesus refers to Isaiah 6, where the people of Israel have a hardened heart towards God. God's people are not listening to him, and he's rebuking them in the whole general flow of Isaiah and calling them back to himself. And you know, once again, you have to remember that it's not the ungodliness of Israel's enemies that are keeping them from hearing and seeing. It's not the ungodliness of Israel's enemies, of the cultures and the nation around them, that are keeping them from seeing, knowing, following God. It never is. It never is. It can make it hard and then make you be more determined to seek and follow God. Or it can be your excuse to not seek and follow God. It can make it harder, and then you become more determined to fight through that personally. Or it can become your excuse of why you don't seek the Lord. Because Israel's enemies were never the issue. It was always the issue of the hardness of heart, the unwillingness of God's people to go forward with him in the direction he was showing them. So he uses that scripture to, and he explains it to his disciples. And you can say, well, what about those poor people? Do you know that eventually those poor people that were listening would get it? And did you know that it would end up being written down? And that when it was written down, anybody who wanted to get it would get it? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Jesus took his disciples aside and he said, here's what the parable means. So, are you a disciple? Are you wanting to hear from Jesus today? And is he going to make it clear to you what he's saying? See, he says he's going to give it to you. First, the seed is the word of God. Always, ever, always. Being born again of the word of God, the incorruptible seed. All through the scriptures, the seed is the word of God. And right here, Jesus makes it clear. The soil is the hearts of men. And the wayside is the hardened places where the seed doesn't go down and it isn't the right spot, hasn't been cultivated, and the devil takes the word away before people can believe. We learn that Jesus believes that the devil is a real being. Several places, many places. First of all, he casts out demons. Secondly, he talks about the devil as a real being, as someone who hates to see people receive God's word. Have you noticed that? That there is, you may think the effort to keep people from hearing God's word is based on just atheists and men who are angry. That's hardly the deepest issue. We have an enemy of God. He's not as powerful as God by any stretch. He's a created being. He will be defeated. But he hates to see people receive the word of God. And it's not just, if you think right now about people you know who haven't received the word, you can go, wow, that is so true. I got people at my office, in my business. I got people in my neighborhood. I got family members who really, it's like they're just blinded and their heart is hard and all that. You know, but Satan would also seek to keep you and me from hearing and receiving the word of God. The thief comes, Jesus said in John 10, to steal your faith, to kill your hope, to destroy your witness. You could put other words in here, other, what are those descriptive words? Adjectives, you know. It's great. I learned a new word today, adjectives. And then I'll find out what dichotomy means, and we'll be all set. And it's just tying my shoes, and I'm done. Okay, thief comes to steal your faith, kill your hope, and destroy your witness. You can put other things in there. Like when it says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, the thing to do if you're a student of God's word, if you're seeking to meditate on God's word, is ask yourself questions. Steal what? Kill what? Who? Destroy what? You know, and just it'll flow. There'll be so many things that will come into your mind. But well, for today, for me right now, to steal your faith, to kill your hope, and destroy your witness. How many of us were like this? How many of us at one time heard the word of God? I mean, it got dropped in our lap and we didn't take hold of it at all and just flew away in a bird's mouth. You know what I'm saying? How many of us started out that way? This isn't permanent for each section. It's just a statement about where men's hearts are. My heart was there the first time I heard about Jesus. It went away quickly. But it didn't stay that way because the devil doesn't have ultimate power over us. His greatest gift is deception. Then the one that had no roots. Isn't this other people we know or us at one time? We got excited, we did not plant ourselves in the Word of God. We did not plant ourselves into teaching. We did not plant ourselves into fellowship. You know, I understand that church attendance isn't the main issue, or participating in exact services or activities. We were talking the other day about how you can do so many things outside of the walls of a church, and that's where God would lead you to do things, and I just support that 100%. But I also noticed that there are many people who, well, to walk with Jesus is not like trying out tennis or golf or a college course. I'm not the boss of statements that are made or whether they're perfect or not, so it's okay. But I never liked the statement, try Jesus. I never liked it. Now, there could be great people even got saved through that. I'm not the authority. Can I just express a thought process and you take the good that's in it and throw away the bad because it's just a guy talking about it. But there's a point there is that when I came to the Lord, nobody said, try Jesus. They said, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You're lost in sin and you need to repent. And those are not shameful things to tell people. It's the truth. Now, there is bridges to make to people where you can talk to them and relate to them. But at the same time, I'm glad that people said, you know, Rick, if Jesus is real, then he's everything. And so I'm not asking you to try him out and see if he works for you. No, you are lost in your sin. You're on your way to hell. And without Jesus Christ, you are doomed eternally. And you want to sign up or not? Because that's the bottom line. It isn't try Jesus and see. Because try Jesus and see what? If he works out your life? Well, try this parachute on as the plane is going down and see if it's comfortable on you and makes you feel more well-dressed. Well, I don't want to wear it because it's uncomfortable on me and it's wrinkling my clothes. Okay, I got 6 parachutes here. The plane's going down. Who wants one is a little more dynamic, and the people make a decision. I'm not interested in helping people try and see if he'll help them. I would rather see people realize they're a sinner and lost and they're desperately in need of Jesus. And if it takes longer for that decision, that's a real decision. I'm not trying to get notches on my belt and have people come forward to me. You know what I mean? And I'm not at all suggesting that's what anybody else is doing, the boot fits somewhere. But what I'm suggesting is the gospel must be preached. You know, again, when Billy Graham preached, he every time preached repentance from sin and faith towards God. And so a decision's made. We don't try. It's not like we're trying We're trying the new college course. I'm going to see if I like this college course, if it helps me out. That's not coming to Jesus. Now, somebody could come in our setting, and there's nobody here in this right now, that come in here and you're checking it out. We welcome them to check it out. We welcome them to see what's going on, of course. But when it comes to an invitation or a statement of faith, it should be made clearly that a decision has to be made. Is he the Son of God? And if he is, am I going to follow him? And could somebody who's on shallow ground have done all that just right? Of course they could. But they didn't plant deep. They didn't get their roots down. How do you get your roots down? You know, sometimes people will say, and again, this isn't judgment. And in fact, there are people that I travel with in Africa and visit, and some of them, they don't own Bibles. They can't read the Bible. They don't have them. The pastor's lucky to have one. And you don't say, well, where were you reading yesterday? How is your reading going? You know, are you reading the Bible? You can't say that to some woman in a village getting water. She's not reading. She might know the Lord a lot better than me. She might know the Lord a lot better than me. So you can't make it so thoroughly the linear Western thinking. But on the other hand, it doesn't really fly in this country when we say, well, I'm just too busy. I just have so much to do. And you don't read anything else. You don't look at your phone for an hour. You don't watch TV. You don't have entertainment. You don't aren't doing an extra college course. You're not doing business things. You're not. We're doing all kinds of. People find time to do what they really want to do. People find time to do. And I myself am imperfect at this, even after all these years. It's like, you know, I wasted that time. And I could have really been seeking. And I'm not under a legalism to, like, I have to be saying the name of Jesus out loud every 5 minutes. I have to be reading my Bible every 5 minutes, you know, or I'm not saved. You know, none of that legalism weird kind of stuff. But, you know, it's somebody honestly shared recently in an event. He says, you know, I haven't read my Bible for probably a year. He's in church all the time. So I'm asking you, you're not in Africa. You have a schedule, you know, to give, and more than just reading a lot of it. Here, I understand this too, and you do too. There's people who read every day and live in hypocrisy and anger and pride, right? So maybe that means we shouldn't read the Bible. Does that, like, make sense? So we use every hypocrite, and whatever they do, even when they do good stuff, but they twist it, we should not do any of it because we don't want to be a hypocrite. No, so sitting under teaching, of course you're doing that here, but if you're relying on Sunday morning and Pastor Rick's message or whoever's teaching for your feeding from the Lord's Spirit, and your prayer life is that, you know, and your fellowship time is just quenched by so much other activity, you got to ask yourself, how important is he to me? Is that fair to ask? Is that fair to say? You know, just it's between each of us and the Lord. If he's the Son of God, I'll follow him. If I believe but I treat the Word of God like a hobby, forget about it. It's not a hobby. You know, it can't be a hobby. The hot sun will burn up my excitement quickly. And then the one with the thorns. And they're all pretty similar in the sense that the Word of God being planted in my heart, not necessarily reading thousands of pages a day, but somehow grabbing hold of it and obeying what I know and learning the next thing. And even if it's through prayer and even through a little booklet and a devotional or whatever, but having a focused direction in these things would be necessary. So the thorns, even if I do commit, natural encroachments are occurring. Is that true? Are there natural encroachments to your faith right now? Oh, Rick, you have no idea. Well, I might have a little idea. I am a human. Many expect to grow in their faith, in their depth, in their maturity without trial, without weeding their garden spiritually. Now, is there any other place in life where it works that way? Remember, Jesus took things that are normal, natural things and said, this is a picture for you. Like, it's just amazing to me that somebody, I mean, it isn't amazing, I get it. The enemy is there to discourage, and I don't mean Satan personally sitting on your shoulder, but if you tried to share your faith once when you were younger in the Lord and you got lambasted and made to feel foolish in front of a crowd or something, and you said, I'm never doing that again, you're among many people who've been through that. However, if you tried to, when you were a kid, to get on a bike and you fell over the first time and you never wrote it, you tried to write your name and you couldn't write it, shall we go through a list of like 5,000 or 25,000 or 250,000 things that we do that weren't easy when we started? There is nothing in life that suggests that if it was the Holy Spirit, then I'll just float through it. Yes, Jesus said, those who are born of the Spirit are like the wind. You can't tell when they're coming or where they're coming from or going. That's the observer's lack of understanding of knowing how this all works. That isn't saying a Christian's floating through the air. What do you want me to do, Lord? Ah, great. Woo. There I go. You know? And I'm preaching and teaching. I'm not belittling you who are sitting here. You're smart. You know these things. I'm reinforcing these things for us, okay? I know you know this. But I just feel like we have to stop and think about it. It's like, it didn't come easy, so I'm not doing it. Well, good luck on life on that. And this is the most important thing in life. This isn't tennis. This isn't learning a language. This isn't trying a new business. This is following your Savior. So I am, and I need to be passionate about that. Personally, for myself, I need this. And I just assume you need it too. Because thorns naturally occur. Weeds, you don't ask them to come. You don't plant them. They just come. They're there waiting to encroach. In any of life. Yet here we are in the most important, when it's hard. Do I give up the battle? Do I let the weeds control me? Cares. Do you got some? Peter says, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Well, there's what a disciple decides to do. Eventually they go, oh snap, I've got to cast these cares on the Lord. That's what I've got to do. I don't have a choice. These will kill me. These will eat me up. These will choke my life spiritually. I must cast my cares upon him. Riches. Do you need some? Yeah, James says, those who desire to be rich have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Doesn't mean we don't work hard to labor and improve our lot in life. But when we're always looking for the next thing, the bigger, the better. Like, do we really, some of the reason that people are so busy sometimes is because they've bought into the next thing, you know? It's the next car. It's the next house. The American dream isn't to have a house. American dream is to have a house that you fix up and sell for a profit, and then you get a bigger house and put more stuff in it. And then you get a bigger house and you put more. And, you know, that's the American dream, is this perpetual more is what has been promoted. And some of you in this room, I'm sure, better than I, have gotten past all that. I'm not saying we're all sucked into that. But it's funny how you can think you're past that because you don't do it with a house, you don't do it with a car. Then there's something, you know, that's just driving you. It's a tractor, Dick. It's the new tractor. It's the new Kubota. This could be a prophecy right here. I'll be checking. Okay. So, cares, do you got some? Riches, do you need some? Pleasures, do you want some? In Acts, Stephen stands up, and when he talks to the Sanhedrin, it says Moses rejected the pleasures of sin for a season. There is pleasure in sin. There are things that pull us away, and there are also pleasures that are in and of themselves innocent. And this is the one that really trips us. I mean, we all know sinful things are bad. But the other thing is pleasurable things that seem to choke God's word and spiritual growth in our life. You know, it's one thing to have hobbies and activities, but when they totally control your life, what is that? I'm a Christian, but my hobbies and activities have absolute control over my life. I don't really see, that's what you would call a dichotomy. It doesn't fit. It doesn't work. And it doesn't work well for us. So here's the thing. And the problem isn't that God says you have to just only find your joy. You can't have any joy in anything else or any other people. I mean, I have kids and grandkids, and I find great joy in them. You know, I enjoy certain things in life. Of course I do. I give God thanks for them and I enjoy them. It isn't that we have to have no enjoyment other than just praying and reading and loving Jesus in a lonely spot of just us and him that's not lonely. But if the things that make you feel good, like work, probably not too many in this room, video games. And just go down the list of things you do, activities, etc. You know, there's this giving off of endorphins and serotonin and dopamine. You've all heard about all this. And we develop a hunger for what we have found satisfaction in. And we develop a pattern in our life, in our brain cells, in our whatever. I can't explain it, but you understand it better than I do. That we develop a natural pathway in our lives. So do you have to read the Bible all the time? No. Could you love the Lord and not? There's people that don't even have Bibles that do. But if you're eating cotton candy all day, and then you go home to a nice square meal and you go, I'm not hungry. I ate. What'd you eat? Well, I had 3 cotton candies. You know, I stopped at the carnival on the way home. Well, you will not develop an appetite for what is really good if you feed yourself continuously what is not so good. You develop an appetite for what you eat. You develop an appetite spiritually for what you eat. And listen, comfort to those who struggle. I do love the Word of God. I can sit and, you know, I have the ability to sit and think about a chapter, and there's a lot of chapters I could recite in my mind, not because I've learned, I've just been in it a long time, and, you know, I retain things. I don't watch baseball a lot, but I actually remember baseball players' names and where they fit, even though I can watch like 3 games in the whole year. If I get a little bit of that information, it just sticks with me. I don't know why. And I can remember scriptures really easily, so this isn't a beatdown for those who can't remember scripture. For me, that's kind of great because I can sit and think about verses and kind of walk through them in my mind without having my Bible open. That's a nice thing. But I can also be lazy and distracted and spend a few days doing my studying and stuff but not taking time. And pretty soon, my desire for God's Word gets less because I've been filling myself with other things. Does that make sense to you? I'm talking about me. And you know, and sometimes you have to choose to eat what's healthy so that you can learn to like what's healthy. And, you know, poor baby, I'm not here to fix that for you. Eat what's healthy. You know, you'd say that to me about some things. Eat what's healthy because it's good for you. And it will give you an appetite for what's healthy. Fellowship is the same way, being with Christians. Eat what's healthy and seek out fellowship in the Lord to share true things, not just chit-chat, but real things. Yeah, that's true. To hear teaching. Yeah. To get in the Word of God. Because it will help you get rid of weeds. And making choices and decisions is a part of this. And I think everybody here kind of knows this stuff, but just good to talk about it. You'll develop a hunger for what you put in you. If I find myself unwilling to weed my mind and my desires and to weed out some of the entertainment that starts to pull me in a negative direction, I can expect to be spiritually choked. I've experienced it. I know I'm not alone. I've experienced it. And, you know, to be spiritually choked is not a good thing because Jesus said those powerful words, "What would a man give in exchange for his own soul?" Every day, we're engaged in trading stuff, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, buying and selling. What do you mean, Rick? Spending our lives. We spend our lives. Do you remember this guy? Back page. Luke 12. Then someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." So out of all the things Jesus is teaching in this deep, deep time that we'll get to later on in Luke 12, the whole time that guy's been, what's the guy been doing the whole time? He's been calculating what he needs. He's hoping that Jesus is who he says. If he's some kind of authority, maybe he can get a piece of the pie because the older brother's controlling the estate. And that's what he's thinking about. You got to imagine the whole time, you know. Have you ever been at church and the whole time you're at church, you're consistently thinking about something, right? And everybody has to battle that. You can battle it. It's part of that battle of weeding your garden, you know. It's nice when the Lord comes in and you're like the wind. There are those moments, and the Holy Spirit is necessary, and we need the empowering, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. We need God's empowering in our lives, my friends. We absolutely do. Don't misunderstand me. I need the Holy Spirit to just flood me. And there's times where he'll just do that. but I also need to just kind of get my hands dirty, you know, put my gloves on and work and say, yep, Lord, you can, right, anytime you want to come in and just overwhelm me, I'm all ready for it. But as I'm waiting for you to touch me, I'm not just going to wait sitting here to get float away. I'm going to wait by waiting on you, serving you, and seeking you. And I'm going to trust you to empower me. So this guy is not doing that. He's thinking. And Jesus says, friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that? Excuse me. Then he said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. So in the real world, in the physical world, this guy's doing great. He said to himself, what shall I do? He said to himself. He is his own counselor. He looked for advice about what to do. And you know where he got it? From himself. Just Selah on that. Okay? And he said to himself, what shall I do? I don't have any room for all my crops. And he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. You will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool who stores up earthly wealth, but not having a rich relationship with God. Now, I didn't share that story because I think everybody here is money hungry and into having bigger, better stuff. I really don't see that in our church family. I don't know what people are into, but I don't think that's a... But the picture that's painted, whether it's that particular thing or not, you have a guy that is investing himself in himself, period. He's counseling himself, period. And he didn't make the connection, did he? He didn't make the connection between his blessing and say, do you know, you've given me all this. I wonder why. Lord, the things that I'm doing in my life, the things that you've made me good at, the things that have been blessed in my life, they belong to you. That's a disciple. It isn't somebody who says you can't have anything or do anything but just walk around preaching the gospel. It's somebody who knows that what they can do, what they've been given is a gift from God. And it belongs to God. Am I on the right track here? He didn't make the connection. He spoke to himself. He's his own counselor. And good ground, he did not have good ground in his heart. It must be cultivated. Sincere and honest, willing heart. You know, it just means that you really care about the right thing. And when you see you don't, you repent. God causes us to turn the soil. On the cover of your bulletin, and we'll close. One of my favorite verses, there's a song I'll have to teach someday when somebody, so they can teach it to you. But sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Do you notice that this idea of the seeds and the garden and the plants is not new when Jesus spoke it in Luke or Matthew? That God has been speaking about the garden since the garden. Yeah, I like that. God has been speaking to us about the seed, the weed, the roots, the fruit, all the way through the scriptures. He's consistent. Break up your fallow, your hardened wayside ground. So there is a reason that when what used to bounce off of me, the Word of God, bounced off of me. And then God was a faithful gardener to me and broke up the fallow ground. You know, so that the Word, you know, he did things in my life and in your life. But, you know, then there comes a time where the Lord says, here's the hoe, Rick. Here's the pick. Here's the shovel. I also want you to join me and willingly break up your fallow ground. I want you, because you know what? I've also heard things since I've been a Christian. And I can think of times when I went, nah, bing, bing, bing. You with me? It bounced right off of me. Can we have the girls come up for the music? It bounced right off of me. And I just don't really want that to happen anymore. I don't really have time. You know, some of you are younger and you have some time, but you really don't. It's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness down upon you. Folks, culture's got trouble. Culture's going to be an issue. Always. It's been going on a long time. There's you and Jesus and what you and I do with him, and we can't use, the more we use something as an excuse, that's all it is an excuse. And the more we press into Jesus Christ, the more we'll experience fruitfulness. Matthew tells us some 30, some 60, some 100. I know that that's just true, it happens. I don't know if it's the same exact, in since it's the Word of God, he's going to produce differently in different lives. And all I can say is, I don't try to measure that in other people's lives. I don't think I'm qualified. Because I can't see everything. But what I can do is look at my own life and say, Lord, please, whatever it takes, why wouldn't I want 100-fold? Do you know what I mean? Why wouldn't I want everything that you would give to work through my life? I hope that's you too. And you know what? I need other people in my life to help me stay on that course. I just can't do it by myself. If God put me on an island, I could do it by myself, but he has not put me on an island. If I didn't have a Bible, I could do it and he'd just speak to me, but I have a Bible. You get it? You know, plant where you're, you know, grow roots where you're planted. Grow those roots. Let's stand.